let me encourage you to begin making your way to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Verse 2 through the beginning of verse 3 is what we'll be looking at more intently today. You've heard it mentioned a few times about our care group ministry starting up. I always love this time of year. I grew up in an educator's household, so my dad was a teacher, my mom was a teacher, my brother, my one sibling, is a teacher currently, and I was actually a third grade teacher for a couple of years before we went into full-time ministry. So this time of year always kind of brings this sense of new beginnings, right? Whether you still have kids in the household or doesn't matter, you know, it seemed like to me that this time of year just seems like a time of new beginnings, all the back-to-school sales and all those types of things that happen. And so I want to encourage us as a church to be thinking that way kind of every July and into August. And, you know, care groups are a great way for us to think about those new beginnings. Maybe you've never been in one before. Maybe you've been in one, but maybe haven't shared as much as maybe you could have in the past. So I want to encourage you to consider that. That sign-up, as was mentioned, is the next couple of weeks. And then after that, another encouragement I'll have for you in this new beginnings theme is that we'll have a ministry fair out in our lobby the last two Sundays of August, and so a way for us to be reminded of the ministries of this church, and there'll be people there who can answer your questions about how you can be involved in those different ministries. If I keep going here in our calendar, there's Labor Day, and then two more weeks after that is Discovering Bethany. It's our class that we hold on Sunday mornings, sometimes on Saturdays, for those that are considering church membership. And I just can't say enough about church membership. It's a way for me to say to this group of people, I need you in my life. And what a great proclamation to make, right? I need you. And so I would encourage you to consider those classes if you have not yet become a member of Bethany. And the last one I'll have to say, because I'm teaching a class on evangelism right now, it's a new beginning to make sure we're sharing the message of hope with those around us and to talk about the gospel with all of those around us. So again, I just love this time of year. I just want to take a moment to share about that. Now, I will say, I started this series in the book of Colossians back in 2015, okay? Now, for those of you who are new to our church, you're thinking, this guy has depth, man. He started Colossians in 2015, and he's still going. I am not the regular preaching pastor here at Bethany Community Church. I am the associate pastor here at Bethany Community Church, so I preach probably once or twice a year, and back in 2015, I just said to Daniel Bennett, who's our regular teaching pastor, hey, are you going to get to Colossians soon? He said, no, I don't think so. I said, I got it then. I got it. I'm going to do Colossians. And every time I'm asked to preach, I'm just going to do the next passage in Colossians. And so some have asked, why does this say part one? And if you got the notes or there, if you're on the Church Center app, it says part one. Only because I think 2 through 6 is the entire passage that needs to be preached on, but I don't have time to do the justice of the whole passage just in our time today. So part two will be probably, I don't know, 5 or 6 months from now. So talk about cliffhanger. I mean, I've got you, right? You just have to come back and just wait for Ben Davidson's name to appear in Church Center as the preaching pastor. So, but I'm excited to preach this passage this morning. Let me get us ready to read the word by giving a little bit of background here on the book of Colossians. I think the entire purpose of the book of Colossians can be summed up in this: to show how to live life in light of the true gospel. That's not today's theme, but just the whole book of Colossians is to show how to live life in light of the true gospel. Now, why do I put the word true in front of gospel? That's purposeful. Because here in the church in Colossae, there were people who are gathering with this church, like you're gathered here with us today, who are trying to kind of skew the gospel, to kind of add a little bit to it. And so the purpose that Paul writes to is to say, no, there is a true and only gospel. And you may have heard us say this here before at Bethany Community Church, but we try to sum that up in 4 words: God, man, Jesus, response. And so I just want to be clear here. When I say true gospel, what am I talking about here? I think it can be summed up in Romans 6:23, which was read during our baptism. So thanks for setting me up here, guys. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we see God in this passage, Romans 6:23, the free gift of God. God is a holy and just and merciful God. And then you see man represented in this passage. For the wages of sin, what man has done, what we get because of our sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, what the Bible calls hell. We are eternally separated from God because there's a death penalty on our lives. The wages of sin, what we get for what our sin is that death. So we have God, man, now Jesus. It says the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Jesus was sent to pay that penalty for us. I exchange my sin debt to him. He gives his righteousness to me. What a deal, right? That great exchange is made. And now when God looks at me, he sees his son Jesus. Not that I'm perfect or I represent Jesus perfectly, but in my position before God, he sees Jesus. In my condition, I still struggle with sin, but my debt has been paid. Praise the Lord. So God, man, Jesus, and then response. It says in here, but the free gift of God is eternal life. This gift, it's something that we can receive. It's a gift that we can receive. And so it's not enough just to know this information. It's a response saying, in faith, I believe that Jesus' death and resurrection, showing his power over death, is enough to free me from my sin debt. And so I repent of my sin and desire to follow him. Now, if you have not yet considered this great exchange that can happen, let me encourage you to talk to someone that brought you here today, or if you know someone who has attended Bethany here regularly, we'd love to talk with you more. There's some people with these badges on at the Welcome Center after service for that very purpose, to talk to you more about beginning that relationship today. To give you a little bit more background then on the book of Colossians, Paul is writing to a church that was established by a disciple of his, and he's addressing again some of these concerns and threats to the true gospel. And so really in chapters 1 and 2, Paul goes on the offensive here, battling these thoughts of Jesus not being who Jesus said he was, that Jesus is kind of like that goofy uncle at the family reunion, just kind of stays off in the corner. You kind of hope he does, but he's not really central to all of life. And so let me just, if you've already in Colossians, go back to chapter 1 real quick. We'll get back to chapter 4. But in chapter 1, starting in verse 15, Paul, again, he's saying, this is Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, chapter 1. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is the true Jesus that this church was struggling with. And Paul said, no, let me tell you. Let me help you remember who Jesus is. So he writes in these first two chapters about the gospel and the true Jesus. And the next two chapters, where we're at, chapters 3 and 4, he writes how to live out this gospel. In the midst, again, of those influencing the church away from God's word and away from this clear gospel message of salvation in Christ alone. So in chapters 3 and 4, Paul gets intensely practical here. He encourages the church to seek the things that are above, to set their minds on things that are above, to put off sin, to put on the righteous actions that display the gospel. He tells them to let God's peace rule in them, let the word of God dwell richly in them. He addresses household relationships, and then he turns his attention to some final thoughts. As you get there, you might notice something from Colossians 4, 2 through 6. It's kind of known in the church as the big three that can induce the most guilt in a congregation. Okay, the first one is giving. Do you give enough to Jesus, right? Or prayer, do you pray enough to God? Or evangelism, how are you doing at sharing your faith? How many times have you done it in the last week? Those are the big three guilters of any church or any pastor who wants to pound the pulpit. And in this passage are two of those three. Prayer and evangelism are in this passage. So let me ask the Lord here in a minute to help us to respond rightly to this passage. I'll pray for that for us, that we wouldn't have some type of worldly guilt, but it really would be conviction from the Holy Spirit, that we'd be sharpened by the Word today and let the Word teach and rebuke and reprove and train us in righteousness. So it's our custom to stand as the God's Word is read, just in honor of the Lord. And it's a short passage, but would you stand with me? If you're able to, and we will read Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You can have a seat, and let me pray for God's direction this morning. Heavenly Father, we pause to recognize that from everlasting, you are God. We don't have the wherewithal within ourselves to learn these spiritual truths from this spiritual book, and so we ask for your spiritual help. We ask for the Spirit, the Counselor, our Helper, to help us discern the truths that were in this passage, so that there can be lasting change in our hearts, not just a temporal change, that maybe we ponder the truth and let it go, but that these truths would grow deeply within us. We ask for your help. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lately, I've been having a theme in my dreams. I'll let you into the mind of Ben Davidson. It's a scary trip. But I wake up in a context where I don't know anything about what's going on, but everyone else around me does. You ever seen that show Quantum Leap? It was on years ago. I think there was a remake of it recently. It's kind of like that. And so I'll let you know one of my recent dreams where I woke up in a motel room, and my family was there with me. And I walk out the door of our motel room, and there are all of you. You are all there. Bethany Community Church was at this hotel, and you were painting. You were doing trim work. You were hanging doors. You were putting down carpet. And everybody's coming to me asking me questions about what's going on. And I had no idea. It turns out I was the foreman of a project that Bethany Community Church was doing. We were renovating this motel for people who were in need, maybe financially, who needed a place to stay to get their feet underneath them. And eventually I figured out that I was in charge of this project, and so thanks for all your help with this project. But I finally kind of got filled in. It was foreign to me at first of what's going on here, but then as I got into it, I learned that there was something going on that was bigger than just me. And let me relate this to our Christian lives a little bit. Sometimes when we step into what the scriptures say, it seems a little foreign at first, because the scriptures lay out a path of life that is much different than the path that I would lay out for myself. Left to myself, I'm a pretty selfish person, and I want what I want. And then I step into the scriptures, and we step into Colossians 4 here, and we see, okay, there's something different here than what I would lay out for my own life. We need help seeing a bigger picture. We need a greater context. We need a greater vision for how life is supposed to go. Because we think we have it figured out. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I think I have it figured out. But I need the scriptures. I need the Spirit to correct me and to bring me back in line with what God wants. Our hearts, left to themselves, desire independence, don't we? We all want to kind of build our own kingdoms. This is how my life is supposed to go, and I want what I want. But the Word gives us a greater context. As we think about prayer and evangelism, they rip us of our independence. When I go to pray, what I'm saying is, God, I surrender my independence, and I want to be wholly dependent upon you. When I go to share my faith, to represent, to be an ambassador for Christ, I'm surrendering my independence and saying, God, I want to be dependent upon you. I don't want to represent myself anymore. I want to represent you. And we wrestle with our flesh and at times declare our independence from God by our lack of prayer and our lack of sharing our faith, and we see the fruit of our independence, which leads us to our main idea for today. Okay, here's our main idea. Our mouths and our actions speak to our dependence on God and our gospel influence on a dying world. Our mouths and our actions speak to our dependence on God and our gospel influence on a dying world. Or maybe simply put, talk and walk for his glory. We need to be talking and walking for his glory. Now, let me address the kids in the room here. I know, kids, I'm 15 minutes in, and you may have already checked out a little bit. Let me encourage you. I got four things I'm going to say. There's going to be four big words up here. Just write down the words. Write down one thing you remember underneath each of those words, whether you draw a picture of something, of a story I told, or write down a phrase that I said. Let me encourage you, kids, to stick with us. Adults, let me give you a little bit of a warning. There's this dynamic sometimes, not always here at Bethany Community Church, but when a preacher preaches, the first point can be like 25 minutes long, and the next point is 2 minutes, next point is 2 minutes, next minute is 30 seconds, and then we pray, right? I'm going to give you a warning. My third point is my longest point. Okay, so if you think, boy, he's getting through points one and two, we're out of here. Third one's coming, okay? There's four points, too, but the third one's the long one, okay? So just to give you that warning. Because here's where we're going. I think this passage can be broken into two parts, where the first part is on prayer and the second part is about evangelism. And today we're going to look at that first part, part one, which is verses 2 and the beginning of verse 3. And the reason why I read the entire passage and not just that little small portion is that I think these two are so interconnected, prayer and evangelism, that it's hard to talk about one without the other. So let's get to our first point from today underneath this main idea, is that my prayer life speaks to my steadfastness. My prayer life speaks to my steadfastness. It says in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. This means to be devoted to prayer. It's echoing Acts 1:14, like our church fathers, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It's being completely devoted, a lifestyle of prayer, staying connected to God. And I think this shows itself in two ways in our lives. First is there's this kind of concentrated prayer time, I think is healthy for a believer to have. And the second is just this consistent prayer time, which I'll talk about that in a minute. These can be kind of tests of our devotion. So my question, do you have a devoted time of concentrated prayer with the Lord? This can be a struggle for all of us, right? I'm sure you've done this before. Okay, I'm going to pray. Okay, dear Lord, did I text back so-and-so? That's not the prayer, by the way. That's just the thought that you have. Did I text back so-and-so? Okay, it doesn't matter. Dear Lord, did I start that email that I was supposed to write? Doesn't matter. Okay, dear Lord, what time is that appointment again? And you're off to the races, right? And you've left out that concentrated time of prayer. Well, what does it look like for us to have a concentrated time of prayer? It's surrendering those things, right? It's holding fast to God and saying, God, I'm not going to let go. I'm devoted to you, and I want to be connected to you. It's prioritizing dependence on God. So if you or I struggle with having a concentrated time of prayer, I want to be gentle how I say this, but it's not just, well, I get easily distracted. I want to say that, honestly, I do. But I would say, maybe bluntly, it's a matter of sin. Our independence from God, our lack of concentrated time with God is a matter of sin. Now, of course, there are lots of factors that can get in the way of having a concentrated time of prayer. I could list them all right now. I'm sure you've said them to yourself. You know of those different factors. But deep down inside, there's sin somewhere in there, okay? Sin is in there, okay? The sound system, not like the word sin. But I'm going to keep saying it because I think it's true, right? God gives us, in Colossians 1:29, he says his power works within me, right? He gives all his energy for us to obey him. And so I think he wants us to use that energy to be devoted to him. Now, we may need some training and some time to learn how to do that, of course, but he wants this. And so if we don't, I think we're in sin. And we're saying, I don't want to be devoted to God. Now, none of us who are believers in Christ would say that, I don't want to be devoted to God. But practically, the outworking of our lack of concentrated time in prayer shows that. So how do we correct this? You know, okay, I need a new prayer journal. I need a new methodology. I need a new acronym. I need a new prayer app. I need a new fill in the blank. Now, all those things can be very, very, very good things. But for one who is devoted and steadfast, not seeking independence from God, we don't need a new methodology, right? Those can be helpful, but ultimately we need a new heart. So let me encourage you, if you're struggling with that concentrated time in prayer, try a new methodology. I'm game for that for sure. But also say, God, what is going on in my heart that I don't desire dependence upon you? This is not just a methodology problem. It's a heart problem. Okay, this also leads to another way we show our devotion. That's this consistent prayer time. This kind of God consciousness, if you will. We relate to God about all of life during all of life. It's the Lord help me prayer as you head into a hard situation. It's the Lord thank you prayer as you see him provide. It's the Lord you're everything to me prayer as you get disappointed by people around you. This kind of prayer is consistent in a steadfast person. It's an ongoing prayer where when we say amen, we're just saying talk to you soon. Right? It's an ongoing prayer. It's asking the Holy Spirit to help your heart be connected to the very heart of God. It's walking down the road and with every breath saying, Lord, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you. Now, I don't want this to become just one of those guilt-ridden, no-grace, legalistic sermons, right? So let me give you the gospel reminder that I'm sure you need right now and that Paul scatters all throughout the book of Colossians. A devoted person isn't devoted because they have legalistically been told to be devoted, right? Works living says do this and you will live. Grace living says live and you will do this. So this devotion comes from an overwhelming response to what God has done for you in Jesus. If you remember the gospel very little, your devotion will probably be very little. If you remember the gospel much, your devotion increases. So, are you feeling guilty? I don't want to get in the way of the Holy Spirit's conviction, but keep the gospel in mind as the conviction comes. I'm convicted, I run to the Father, who has already forgiven me as I'm coming to him, and just bathe in the grace like a pig in the mud. Just waller. Waller in it. Waller in his grace and thank him for it. Lord, I thank you for forgiveness. Help me to be devoted, not just because I'm supposed to be, because of what you've done for me. Okay, so our desire to do this speaks to our steadfastness. What about my watchfulness? Number two here. What about my watchfulness? At a basic level, watchfulness is just not falling asleep. I don't know about you, but I've had to awaken and say amen with Pastor Pillow before and realize that I didn't finish the prayer that I started because I fell asleep. But it's staying alert. It's being watchful. Mark 14:37 starts, and he came and found them sleeping. Jesus found his disciples sleeping here at the end of his time here on earth. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. So more than just aware here, watchfulness, I think it's being aware of specific needs. One writer says this about the watchfulness that Paul is referring to here in Colossians 4. He says, we will never persistently pray for something we are not concerned about. And to be concerned, we must be alert to specific needs. So we've all heard, you know, the prayer request for, let's say, strength, okay? Please pray that I'd have strength. And we try to remember, but those those sometimes get forgotten to be prayed for, let's be honest. But when we hear a prayer request for strength that's in the context of just a horrible, horrible family situation, there's relational strife in this family, it's at its height. You know, we know that. We engage all the more in prayer, don't we? I think we need to have what I'm going to call a sanctified curiosity. I think Kent Cloter coined that term, but we need to have a sanctified curiosity. When someone asks for prayer, it's like, well, how can I pray for that more specifically here? I mean, we go on hospital visits as elders of our church, and I'm in the room, and I talk with the person, we read some scripture together, and I'll say, well, there are some things I obviously know to pray for. You're in the hospital, right? So I know to pray for that. But what are some things that I wouldn't know just by the context of where we are right now that I can be praying for? We've got to get beyond just the cliche prayers that we sometimes pray. Now, this is going to be a judgment-free zone here, but I'm going to say some of the cliche things that we say in Christianese sometimes. But if you said this before, it's okay. It's all right. I've said these before too. So take a deep breath, but I'm going to say some of them, okay? I don't think being watchful in prayer is saying, God, I pray for a hedge of protection, okay? I think it gets a little cliche. I think maybe instead we can say, Lord, keep this person safe physically, but also spiritually. May they cling to you and be reminded today of your great love for them. You know, maybe we don't say, I pray for traveling mercies. Please pray for traveling mercies. Maybe instead we say, God, while these people travel, please make them alert on the road and alert to opportunities to share the gospel while they travel. It's not just, Lord, please bless our missionaries. I think maybe it's more deep that we could say, Lord, allow our missionaries to have a wonderful time in your word today and in prayer today, where they're reminded of their need for the gospel. I think this is what watchfulness looks like. It's being specific in our prayers. Okay, so we had steadfastness, watchfulness. Now's the big one, thankfulness. Okay, now's the big one, thankfulness. My prayer life speaks to my thankfulness. Continue steadfastly in prayer, says in verse 2, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, sometimes our prayers can become pretty selfish, can't they? You think of James 4, verse 3. It says, you ask and do not receive, talking about to the Lord, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I think God wants us to pray different prayers that are not just all about us. So I read 1 Thessalonians 5:17 earlier that said, pray without ceasing. That gets quoted a lot, but we got to read the bookend verses to those too, right? So in verse 16, this is 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, rejoice always. Okay, then pray without ceasing. Okay, then give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. You know what the Greek term for all circumstances is in English? It's all circumstances. Gotcha. It's all circumstances. ESV, they're pretty good translators. When it says all circumstances, it means literally all circumstances, okay? So it's easy to pray prayers like this. God, I'm thankful for the raise at work. I'm thankful for the blessing of family. I'm thankful for a new friendship developed recently. But it's hard to say, Lord, I'm thankful for the hurt. I'm thankful for the pain. I'm thankful in all circumstances because you are the sovereign, kind, loving, and wise God who I trust is moving in all things to draw me closer to you. And youth kids, we were together on Wednesday night, right? And we talked about this. Our purpose here on earth is to glorify God, and we do that by knowing him more deeply and caring for others. And sometimes it's hard. If only I'm drawn closer to him. Thank you, Lord. My circumstance may not change, but I know you more deeply. We get stressed when bad things happen, though, don't we? And we forget that's why we're here, is to know God and to love our neighbor as ourself. A friend recently told me he read from a secular study that stress and thankfulness cannot coexist in the human mind. Isn't that interesting? Stress and thankfulness cannot coexist in the human mind. When things are not the way we want them, we need to still pray with thanksgiving that God has us. So this here's where this point gets long. I want to give you a few thoughts on the role of hard things in our lives and shine a bit of a spotlight, a and how we can be thankful in all circumstances. Okay, we pray with thanksgiving. And don't worry about writing all these down. Christine has said that she will post all these on the church blog tomorrow. And so you can go to the church blog, you can get all of this tomorrow. So one reason, the first reason we can be thankful for suffering is that God perfects us and grows us in spiritual maturity. Romans 5:3 says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. How many here would say, I do not want endurance, I do not want character, and I do not want hope, right? No one would raise their hand for that. But suffering is the pathway sometimes to that. We talked about that, right, teenagers at youth group on Wednesday? So that's the first, to perfect us and to grow us in spiritual maturity. Second, to display his faithfulness. Psalm 119:75 says, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Again, this is to display his faithfulness. Number three, suffering allows us to teach us about our own weakness and to cause us to be more dependent upon him. Let me read 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. They were suffering, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Again, to teach us our own weakness and to cause us to depend more on him. Number four, God wants to increase our usefulness. Oftentimes, as my wife and I are counseling here at Bethany, we hear the person that's hurting to say, and I hope one day God will use this suffering, this struggling that I'm going through to help others, right? To increase our usefulness. This is right in line with the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort at which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. God wants to increase our usefulness. Number 5, to keep us from becoming too comfortable in this world. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. What we have on this earth is not worth comparing to the glory that's being revealed. The Davidsons just got a new car. Well, a new car to us, a used car. And I find myself sitting in that thing thinking, this is pretty nice. You know? Heated seats. Wow, this is kind of new to the Davidson fleet of vehicles. God does not want us to be comfortable in this world, right? And suffering helps us and keeps us from becoming too comfortable in this world. Number 6, to create opportunities for being a witness for Christ. Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Suffering well has a deep impact on the dying world around us, doesn't it? That not all suffering is bad. Hard is not bad. Hard is just hard. Number 7, to cause us as Christians to recognize our need of one another and to cause us to draw closer to one another. Our hearts can bind together. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And this is the 8th one and last one. Suffering helps us to see God's infinite wisdom. Jeff repeated the line from the song we sang, we rest within the wisdom of your plan. Psalm 147:4, he determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Romans 11:33. I love when we sing this verse. I'll save you my singing, but it says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Let me summarize all of this, these aspects of suffering. To what does Paul relate suffering? If you look at Philippians 1:29, this is going to be tough, okay? I'm warning you. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. If something's granted to you, what is it? It's a gift. If something's granted to you, you're being gifted. The suffering is a gift. It's hard, right? There's a lot of suffering that I know of going on in this body of Bethany Community Church. There's suffering I'm sure I don't know that's going on in this gathering. But if only it draws us closer to him. The amount of time in thankful prayer for the good and the hard exposes our hearts. So that's my prayer life speaks to thankfulness. Let's go to the last one here. My prayer life speaks to my awareness. And this is awareness of just the world's need for the gospel. And so if you look at verse 3, it begins to get into our evangelistic aspect of this passage. At the same time, in verse 3 of Colossians 4, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the word. And it continues to go on there. So here's Paul in prison. His focus on the gospel is so clear. He doesn't ask for prayer for himself. I'm sure the shackles were tight. I'm sure the sleeping accommodations were not posh. But he says, pray that God would open us a door for the word. God, through Paul, points the Colossian church, to awareness for the need of the gospel and for prayer for clarity in Paul's presentation of the gospel to those around him. So we ponder, does my prayer life reflect a Great Commission priority? We look at Matthew 9:36. It says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I remember going out on campus as a student at Illinois State University, and the man that was discipling me, he purposely took me out to the quad as classes were letting out. And he saw these throngs of students, thousands and thousands of students filling that quad. And he said, look, Ben, have compassion for them. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That had a profound impact on me. As I looked around, he said, Ben, how many of these people do you think are dying apart from Christ? Let's think of this room right here. We've come to gather for worship, so my thought is that many of you would say, yes, I've placed my faith in Christ. But look around. How many here don't know? How many here don't know saving faith in Christ? Look around you. Does that person know? We don't know. Go to your next ball game and just look around and go, how many people here don't know? Go to an event at the Peoria Civic Center and see the throngs of people in that arena and say, how many, Lord? Use me. Use our church. Use believers. How many don't know? Do I typically share prayer requests about comfort for me and comfort for my family and my friends? Those aren't bad things to pray for. But do I pray for the doors of the gospel to penetrate the dark corners of this world? How am I praying for gospel outreach in Asia? How am I praying for gospel outreach in my neighborhood? My prayer life reveals my awareness for the need of the gospel. So let me do this just in closing here. We've talked about my steadfastness, my watchfulness, my thankfulness, and my awareness. Okay. I've started doing something recently. It was a methodology to kind of help with my heart too. Okay, again, it's not just about methodologies, right? It's about heart change. And so what I started doing is walking around my neighborhood in the morning. I have this loop that I walk, and I pull up four different apps on my phone. And I can give you these apps later. Some of you know about these. One is called Five Psalms. And it brings up five psalms. It's pretty self-describing. It brings up five psalms. You can pick which one you want to pray through. And so this morning, it was very timely with our third point about being thankful in all things. It was Psalm 30, because today's the 30th. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So I'm walking around my neighborhood praying this back to God. There was a couple weeks back, my neighbor saw me walking like this. It's 6 a.m. He was doing something in his backyard. He goes, "What's so important on your phone?" Kind of smiled a little bit, and I said, "Well, I'm reading the Psalms." So I had a chance to have a gospel conversation with him there, right? But I use this app as a way of praying back the Psalms to God. Another one that I go to next is called Prayer Mate. It's just a prayer log. It's a way you can write down your prayers into a phone app and pray for certain things. And you know, today, talk about my need for watchfulness and prayer. The Prayer Mate app told me to guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus, right? To be watchful. The third one I went to this morning was Bless Every Home. You'll be hearing more about this app, hopefully, from our outreach team. But as far as needing more awareness in my prayer for the gospel needs, it's an app that can bring up your neighborhood, and it takes public records and populates those little spots that are houses in your neighborhood and gives them names, the people that live there. It's not creepy, I promise. It's public record that those it pulls from. And, you know, I prayed for five of my neighbors this morning. Actually, I prayed for four because I was one of them. My household was one of the five listed today. That's the Bless Every Home. And then the last app was Unreached of the Day. Just, again, awareness of the need for the gospel. This morning, I was challenged to pray for the Arum people group in Vietnam. There's only 900 people left in this people group in the entire world, and they have no record of any Christians ever in the history of this people group. And so I prayed for them this morning. I don't say this to pat me on the back. These are all resources that I was exposed to and use. But hopefully these are helpful as far as ideas of ways to change not just the methodology, but your heart towards dependence on Him. Our mouths and actions speak to our dependence on God and our gospel influence in a dying world. We should talk and walk for His glory. So as we remember the gospel, we see our desires for independence start to fall away, right? And we see our dependence upon Him. And with great thankfulness, we throw ourselves in dependent living in prayer. So let me pray for us that God would make us dependent people. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word that can sharpen us and change us. And we ask for your word, as I prayed earlier, to not just be something that we look at and go, yeah, I should maybe consider change. We would say, oh Lord, I need you. I need dependence upon you. I need to be connected to the vine. So we ask for your help that true change would happen in our hearts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.